Read that with me here. Galatians 3, 27 through 29. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. What lies before us this morning is sadly a well-worn, a very tattered passage, embroiled with false doctrine. This passage has been used in areas like baptismal regeneration. That's the phrase. Sorry, baptismal regeneration. The fact that you need to be saved. I'm sorry. You need to be baptized in order that you would be saved. Other false doctrines, Christian feminism, known as egalitarianism. They say that the freedom for women to rule their homes is found in this passage. Freedom to be elders and church leaders is found in this passage. And historically, even in our own country, in even our own region of the country, this passage has been used terribly so to fluff off the idea of slavery. To give license to slave owners, to condone the ownership of other people. But the logic behind these three abuses are all over the map. They're everywhere. The one that demands baptismal regeneration or expresses that idea sees it this way. If you're going to receive the promises of Abraham, if you're going to be a Christian, see here, beginning in verse 27, you must be baptized. For as many of you as were baptized. So only those who were baptized are going to receive the promise. So baptism is required. It is a necessary condition to salvation. That's what they would say. Of course, the baptism that's spoken of in this passage is not water baptism, but it's rather the immersion by the Father in the Spirit so that we might be truly in Christ, completely covered in Him, immersed in Him. Hence the term put on is actually used. We'll get there in a moment. The egalitarian, the Christian feminist, would strip the context of the passage away completely from salvation and regeneration and the promises that come from that kind of talk, and would make it more of a universal concept, highlighting the personhood in this situation. They would say that there is no difference between men and women. Of course, then the logical outcome of that we see, don't we? We see it in our culture. The logical outcome would be the same rationale to say, well, a man, if there's no difference between men and women, then a man surely can act like a woman, or a woman can act like a man, or they can think that they're men, or that they can think that they're women, and yada, 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 the story goes on. This sort of thinking leads to the decay of biblical marriage. And we see that all over the place. Slave owners, years gone by, even those who would continue the racial prejudices would use this passage, particularly in an evil way. They would say, see, being a Jew isn't specifically bad. Being a Gentile isn't specifically bad. Being a man or a woman is not individually bad. And therefore, obviously, Jesus, through Paul, is condoning the fact that being a slave is not bad. Being a slave owner is not bad. Sometimes our conditions are affected by our choices. Oh, wow. Sorry. See, this is why I don't use paper. That's page 6. This is page 2. Thank you, Lord, for page numbers. Okay. These were human classifications. Okay, so within verse 28, these are human classifications. They are not at all in any way, shape, form, or fashion supposed to highlight that being a man is good and being a woman is good and being a Jew is good and being a Gentile is good and being a slave and being a slave owner are good. That's not what that text is referring to. That's not what it even comes close to implying. And if I might be so bold as to just kind of put another nail in the coffin there, it doesn't say to be a slave and to be a slave owner, a slave or free. And so it is definitely not saying that being a slave owner is a good thing. Much has been made. Much has been made over the years, and on and on and on it will be made, verses 27 and 28. And they will be used and abused. But that's not why we're here this morning. We're not here in order to highlight those abuses. We're here to ask the question, what does it mean? What is God trying to communicate? Not trying, what is he communicating through this passage to us? And I think the answer is very simple, even though we don't like it to be. We like to convolute it. The answer is actually in verse 29. Read verse 29 with me again. And if you are Christ's, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Verse 27 and 28 deal with that statement. That if you are in Christ, you have the promises of God. So verse 27 and verse 28, they highlight two things for us. And that's the point that I want to bring out. I want to bring out the first. First is that our condition is finite. Our condition is finite. And number two, our position is fixed. Let me say that again. Our condition is finite, but our position is fixed. And that's what we see in verses 27 and 28 that brings us full circle to verse 29. Our condition is finite. Look at verse 28 with me, if you will. Just as we read through that verse, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. One in Christ Jesus is referring to the idea that we are one moral personality. You and I are not individual moral personalities that all are working and living and moving about in this world. We are all uniquely, together, one moral personality. The moral personality that we are is Jesus Christ. When it comes to those who are in Christ, remember verse 29, what does it say? And if you are Christ, if you belong to him, if you are his, then you are not your own individual moral personality, trying your best to do this and to do that. Rather, we are one. We are united in Christ. As God sees us, he does not see Josh Bishop apart from Christ. He does not see any of you apart from Christ. He looks at us, and as he revealed to the Apostle John, the sea of innumerable people washed white in the blood of the Lamb. He did not see individual people's righteousness or unrighteousness. He sees a sea of people all covered and coated and cleansed with the blood of Christ. So when it comes to our moral uprightness, what this passage is saying, what we're talking about here, is that if we're in Christ, it doesn't matter if you have a history within the church or if you do not have a history within the church. If you are a Jew by birth or if you are a Gentile by birth. If you are male or female, the promises of God are yours because your righteousness does not hinge on you. Your righteousness hinges on Him, Jesus. Period. We are one in Christ. This is something that he fleshes out in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read that for you. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 22. If you want to turn there, you can. But just for ease of access here, I'll read it. Ephesians 2, 14 through 22 says, "For he himself is our peace." Hear that, our peace. So here we have plurality. "Who has made us both one," singularity, "and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby thereby killing the hostility." Okay, first, good. And changing. There, sorry. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure," one structure, "being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Jesus Christ is the great equalizer and unifier. He is the one who tears down those things that would divide us. He gives us his righteousness. And then what is so fantastic is that he unites us together with all of our differences there. Now listen to this list here for just another second. Read with me again verse 28. And listen to these differentiations here today. Verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female." What are all those but opposites? They are ends of a spectrum. They are things that are so far apart from each other, you would think there is no way that they could come together under the same emblem or under the same caption. How could slaves and free sit together in unity and not have problems? How could men and women be so terribly equal that it's not even there? That gender doesn't matter? Being a promised member of the people of God and a Gentile dog, How could that ever be united in the same inheritance? How could you ever get the same inheritance? We're not of the same family, tribe, nation, tongue. Even our biological differences are completely opposite. We cannot be counted as one together because we're not, except in Christ. Amen. Now, all of these differences, they make a fantastic, wonderful tapestry. This is not saying that we should no longer divide between men and women. We're just going to all be those kinds of people that... Is that a man or a woman? Oh, they must be Christians because I can't tell. That's not what he's saying. We shouldn't all let our hair grow here and tie our tassels and get the little things and the little boxes on our wrists and our foreheads and start praying to Jerusalem. No, it's not we have to become Jews. It's as we are, who we are, where he has found us and redeemed us, in that spot, we are one. We are one in the inheritance of justification. Let me say that again. We all are one in our inheritance of justification. Now, I need to stop for application. At this moment, we have to stop for application. Who are we, or who we are, is not defined by anything so transient and so simple as earthly things. Who you are should not be defined by that which is so temporal. My skin tone does not define me or you. It must not define me or you. It is temporal. It provides wonderful. It provides elaborate uniqueness. In experiences, it can aid in perspective. With the world we live in, the color of our skin can produce a different way of living, even. Sadly, it does. But it does not define a Christian. This common inheritance defines who we are. It is what makes me who I am, and it ought to make you who you are. My gender's role in the family, in church, where I fit in, how I am to think and live and move and act and have my being as a man or a woman does not define me. It should not. It cannot define me. It is something about me, but it does not define me. Jesus defines me. His blessed redemption is what defines me. And so my role as a man or a woman comes in subjection and subservience to that. My proposed freeness or slavery. So we don't have slavery today, not in the general sense of the term, right? We don't have people buying other people. We do. So you know, there is a human trafficking trade that goes on. Hundreds of thousands of children and people are traded every day. But that's not what we mean. The slavery that we know of and the freeness that we think we have, it's not merely the one who has been sold into slavery that finds themselves a slave of another. You might feel enslaved. You might experience a slavery in your job, in your condition, by the banks, by whoever it might be, by another person. just with their emotional grip upon you. That doesn't define you. That cannot define you. Jesus defines the Christian. My family history, my failures in the past, my successes, my failures or successes in the future yet to come that I'm hoping for. All those things are temporal. All of my plans are momentary. And they do not, and they must not, define who we are. Jesus must define who you are. That point is what matters. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. And if I might be so bold as to add in a little bit more, to flesh this out a little bit. No African American or Caucasian. There is no successful businessman or failure. There is no rich or poor. There is neither any pastor or congregant. There is no sport fan or bookworm. No athlete or disabled. There is no genius or dropout. There is no super Christian who has it all together. And there is no failure of a Christian who fights the same battles over and over and over again. Instead, if we have been spiritually baptized by the Father in the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ, then we are all one. We have one aim. We have one hope. We have one hope, one joy, one purpose. Why would we want to be defined by those things that are so transient? That will be gone the moment we die. When we get to heaven and we stand before God, and He says, you know, I gave you my book. In it are the words of life. Yet you were so wrapped up in fill in the blank. Why would you want to be so tied down to something that will not last longer than your life? Why would you want to be spending your effort and your energy and your momentum and trying to separate yourself from others? Ahead of the pack. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be unique. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. When Jesus expent His blood to make you one with each other. Unified. Brothers and sisters. Brick upon brick of the house and temple of God. This is our inheritance. This is our inheritance. This is what Jesus has done. This is what He's done. He has provided for you a means to stop striving and working and aiming at lesser things. And He says, here, let me give you this one thing, this single thing, that this is the jewel. And I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to say, strive and look and desire that. Jesus is the precious stone or gem or pearl in the field that the man in his joy sold all that he had so that he might get that pearl. What's your pearl? What are you selling to get that? And if it's not Jesus, repent and turn to Christ. What are you aiming at? Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that your personhood is gone in Christ. What makes you you is not gone. It's not like, okay, well, because of what you're saying, Josh, we all have to do our best impersonations of like Martin Luther. No. You know, when I first became a pastor, I believed that pastors had to have kind of like a certain air about them. They had to have like this standoffish, you know, like, I'm not really a, call me Pastor Josh. I was speaking with somebody this week, and I was talking about another pastor in the community, and the look I got from this guy, when I did not reference this pastor in the community as Pastor so-and-so, if looks could kill, I'd have been dead. It's like, but wait, hold on a second. You didn't say Pastor Josh to me. What's going on? So you have a classification. There's no more class. There's no more classification. At the foot of Jesus, we're all equal. We're equally worms worthless of our salvation, yet raised to be children of God. You tell me the difference between one worm who's been turned into a child and another worm that's been turned into a child. What's the difference? Not a dadgum thing. But what we're saying is that is our aim. That is our purpose. Our purpose is to chase after this gift that we have already been given, to just relish in and glory in our Redeemer. Though it may not feel like we're there, we are. Though it may feel like at times we are the worthless worm, we are the child who has been given an inheritance. Read verse 29 again. Read it again. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to God's promise. That's who you are in Christ. Our condition is finite. So we don't look to our conditions. We look to the promised position that we have. We have a position, and that position is fixed. Look with me at verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For as many of you that were baptized, this is an election concept. This is a salvation concept. As many of you as were. He's talking to a group of people to where there is an elect within that group, and then there are Judaizers and those who have bought hook, line, and sinker into the Judaizers' beliefs and have been led down the primrose path to think grace and law. And he's saying, listen, no, I'm not talking to all of you. I'm talking to those who have been baptized by the Father. The Father has put within you the Holy Spirit. You are redeemed. To you, to those people, those who put on, and this is, are you ready? This is the 1-2 punch, okay? So I took the verses out of order because this is the point, this is the punch here. Put on. Have put on is essentially one word, and it's in the accusative case. And you say, well, that's exciting. I don't really know what that is. That's okay. Google helps with that kind of thing. The noun, which is the direct object that this is referring to, which is you and me, those who have been baptized by the Father, okay, into this salvation. The nouns, the direct objects, is having something done to it. So hear that for a second. Hear the dissonance between this point here. If I said, put on your coat, you would say, don't tell me what to do. No. If you did what I told you to do, then you would take the coat, pick it up, put it on. How's it look? This, the way that this is talking is that it's like, have this put on you. Have this cloak you or cover you. Have this donned on you. In other words, stand still so that God might place upon you the cloak of Christ's righteousness. So now read that with me again, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on. It's a weird into Christ, have put on Christ. And so there's this weird, odd, hard way of understanding this, but it's like an active-passive kind of situation. The importance of this is that the translation of this term sounds like you're doing something. It looks like you're doing something. It feels like you're doing something by putting on Christ. But God is the one who is the actor in the process. He is the one who is moving. He is the one who is washing you with his word. He is the one who is sanctifying you. And there is some perspective and some element about this where there's something I'm putting on, but he's the one who is robing me with the Lord Jesus. In other words, there is a perspective that feels like you're doing something, but in reality it is God who's doing it with you and in you and for you, to you, as you are in a position where he is putting it on you. God is the one who has and is fitting you for glory, who's fitting you for the promises that he gave to Abraham. He is the one who's fitting you. More than that, you are actually now living as clothed people in the righteousness of Christ. Positionally, you are fixed. You cannot, if you're in Christ, then you are fixed. Your position is there. It's done. You know what? You people are going to get sick and tired of hearing me say this over and over and over again, I think. You don't have to strive for God's pleasure. Christ already won it for you. But that's my theme. Man, that's my theme because I need that. I need that truth. Me. And I'll bet you do too. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Go to verse 29. And if, it's a big if, but if you are Christ's, if you are Christ, this is a positive statement. And if you're in Christ, if you belong to Christ, Romans 14:8 says, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Galatians 2:20, if we jumped back a chapter, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? For you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We are one. We are one body. Our body is not our own. Our body is Christ's. We belong to Him. And so glorify God as one body, as one united fellowship together. Don't be separate entities coming to church on Sunday morning, shaking each other's hands and saying, "How are you this week?" That's not going to cut it. That's not how brick and mortar work. They don't come together and then tear apart and then come together and tear apart. We have to knit ourselves together. You say, but that brick looks at me funny. Look at him funny back. And then go, yeah, then maybe you're funny looking. And then go get joined together. You are, look here at the end. You are, if this is true of you, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now listen to that. Now he just went through that and he just said, it's not like it says offsprings. There's only one offspring and the offspring is Christ. But if you belong to Christ, you're in Christ, you're one with Christ, you're one with each other. Again, we're not individuals. We are a unified, singular, moral entity. And therefore we have been called or declared the offspring with Christ. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Let me bring some application and then we'll be done. Sometimes our conditions are affected by our choices and our preferences. More often than not, we didn't choose those things that affect us so deeply. Abusive fathers are not chosen. Emotionally and physically abusing parents are not chosen, but they shape and define us for the rest of our lives. Derelict or absentee fathers are not chosen by their children. But it affects children to adulthood and beyond. Absentee moms, broken homes, but that doesn't define a Christian. Let me say that again. That doesn't define a Christian. Pain, bad news, death of a loved one, cancer, dementia. These things happen. Sorrow. It can define you. Depression. It can define you. Frailty, fear, anxiety. These things, they have the power to define you. But for the Christian, they must not. Sin, shame, guilt, despair, feelings of worthlessness. If you're in Christ, that's not you. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you have died." You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. I appeal to you who are perpetually dying. I don't mean dying to the flesh and dying to sin. I mean those people who are feeling broken, worn down, tired. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Go ahead and die. Die to yourself once. What does it say? I love it. Listen to the tenses in verses. For you have died. You're already dead. It's over. Your life is now hid in Christ. Stop looking at yourself and look to Christ. Having put on the Lord Jesus, having been baptized by the Father spiritually, Christ hides you in Him and in the Father, so that if someone comes looking for the old you or the old me, all they see is cryptography. Isn't that cool? You say, what? Colossians 3, for you have died and your life is hidden. That word is the word crypto. Isn't that cool? Crypto. Cryptography is the, I have the definition here real quick. It's, I have the definition somewhere. Okay, so cryptography is the art of writing in codes so that people can't understand you. Isn't that cool? So your life, what you were, it's not just dead. Jesus Christ has dipped his pen in an inkwell of his own blood and has written your life in a language and a crypto that no one can decipher. It's all hidden, protected, covered. Look at verse 28 or 29 one more time. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. That's a big if. If you have repented of your sins and trust Christ alone, then there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you have not repented of your sins, if you have not trusted, leaned upon, believed that Jesus is enough for you, then everything that I said today is not yours. Every promise that God ever made to Abraham is not yours. Genesis 17:8 says this, I will give you, Abraham, and them, Abraham's offspring, the land in which you are now a foreigner. I will give the whole land of Canaan to your family forever, and I will be their God. Is he your God? Is he your God? Let's pray together.